In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, we find the sentiments that conjured in my mind this topic. Luke chapter 12, two verses to begin with, verses 31 and 32. That's Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke 12, 31, but rather, seek you the kingdom of God. Ah, that sounds like quite a topic in itself. And all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. A verse we've heard 1,000 times, and we want to use this verse today to glory God, glorify God, and to bring inspiration and assurance and light to us once again. What in your mind, with your theological understanding, brings pleasure to God most of all? Is it the fact that the angels are not rebelling against God as Satan led them many, many, many eons ago? Is it that the moon and the sun stay in their place? They don't topple over? They don't get tired of being in the same orbit all the time? Does that bring God great pleasure? Is he glad that there's no confusion out there in deep, deep outer space? What brings God great pleasure? Let's see if we can find some of the answers to these questions couched and nonetheless apparent in these two verses. Verse 31. We see three facets and three elements of the character of God. I see God as counselor, but rather seek you the kingdom. That seems to me like counsel. The next verse, fear not. It is said in Isaiah 9:6 that one of the characteristics of this newborn child, he should be called Jesus, and he would be counselor. So one of the characteristics of God is that he is a great counselor. Solomon picks up the theme when he says, in the multitude of counselors, there is great wisdom. And God uses counseling as a means of encouraging his people. And he's saying to us, fear not. It is so easy for us to fear very quickly and for us to become discombobulated. Have you had the joy of sending your child or children off to school and you know that at 3 o'clock school lets out? And you know that your child will be coming into that gate or into the doorway very shortly, and you get anxious. You fear that. I hope everything is okay with that child. I hope everything is okay. You remember Clivey? Some years ago, Jewish guy, mother, had a child, son to go to school. She walked him to the bus every morning. See to it that he got onto the bus, went on his way to school. This particular morning, he said, oh, Mom, I can do it. Oh, I didn't remember how to do it, Mom. And as a glad, gleeful parent, she let Clivey go on his own. The story ended sadly, as you know. Some man kidnapped the child, killed him. We found out, we, listening, viewing, aware public found out that the little boy was cut and killed and chopped up, and his 2 feet, so the ankle down to the toes, were put in the man's refrigerator. Tragic story. But nonetheless real. We lived it right here in New York. And parents become anxious and fearful. You may not have had children or don't have children yet, but your husband, you're off to work and you know you should be here at a certain time and he's not here. We get fearful. The people of God also tend to become fearful. And am I doing the right thing? As was mentioned this morning in the summer, Christ is coming again. We've heard that, as Peter said. We've heard that from eons. Christ is returning. And you tend to get a little, well, is he really coming? The clouds aren't broken. We see the difficulties taking place and the problems in the world, and we say, well, we have the assurance that Christ is coming again. But we get fearful. Is this promise true? Is it working? Is it going to be as he said it would be? Fear not. The word of God says in verse 32, God as counselor, as advisor, as a concerned parent, says to his children this morning, fear not, everything is on time, everything is scheduled, and it will work out. The child will return from school. I don't know if you know the parent, but you lose your children just about as you let them go to school. Uh-oh. Pretty soon the child said, well, Miss Johnson said so. No, that's not the way, ma'am. And Miss Johnson or Dora or Felicia or whoever the teacher is becomes a dominant force in your child's life. The child learns to say words that you do not use. Hopefully you don't use them. But as he goes off to school, he hears all of this and he sees the defiance of his fellow children defying the teacher. He just has to sit down and the children jump and run. And so when you send your child off to school, if the first invasion into the contrary aspects of life, things you would not teach your child. And so you need to be, as God is to us, a good counselor and an advisor. God says, brethren, fear not. Things are going wrong in the world. You don't like what's happening in the world, at least you shouldn't. It's becoming worse. As we said, the Jamaican lady said, what's wrong, what's wrong? It's getting worse, brethren. That's not to alarm you. I couldn't do that. You are alarmed already. So he says, in spite of it all, fear not, I'm still in control, everything is going to be in time, sit back and relax. So we see God here in this 32nd verse as a counselor. Many times we like to run ahead and do what we think we want to do and nobody tells me what to do. I'm my own man, I'm a grown woman, don't talk to me like that. Do we tell God that, or are we beyond the counsel of God? We don't hear what God's word says anymore because it's archaic. It's old-fashioned. That was good for my mother and father and my grandparents. God's word is still as in vogue as it ever was. God advises us, relax. Fear not, God is our counselor and our advisor. Is counseling as a God the thing that thrills God most, we said, is not the fact that there's no rebellion in heaven. The stars and the moon are in their orbit. No doubt he's pleased with that. He set them there for a purpose, and they are doing their work. Is that the characteristic that God cherishes most? I can counsel my children, and they will obey me. Fear not. And then he says, little flock. God's church has never been a big, bulging, out of shape organization or organism. It's always been a little flock. Jesus came to the earth and he had 12 disciples. Would you want to be a part of a church that only has 12 people? Many congregations of the Church of God are as small as 12 people. And when it's that little, we feel, oh, I'm accustomed to a big church. I want a big church. Only standing room on the sides. God is content to call his church a little flock. We get anxious, we want a big congregation. It's not the size of the congregation or the size of the church. It is the humility and the submission of God's people to God's counsel, to God's instruction. And so he calls his work a little flock. Jesus had 12 disciples. Granted, on the day of Pentecost, it ballooned. 3,000 people were called on that day, says Acts chapter 2. 3,000 souls came to God on that day. And we want to see that kind of crowd. We want to see that type of attendance. What is the point having 3,000 people in your congregation when they're not all submissive to the will of God? Can you imagine the kind of confusion that will reign in a crowd like that? Everybody has his own way. Everybody knows better. I know it better. Fear not. Little flock. Brethren, you're going to have to get accustomed to the fact that God's work is a small work. God will do a great work, but he doesn't need many hands on board. Not that God is not interested in more people. There's a saying we said in the Caribbean, too many hands spoil the pot. Too many cooks spoil the pot. So God's concern, what thrills God most, is not the fact that he's a great counselor. It's not the fact that his work is small and it's not as big as our friend in Brooklyn has. I think he boasts 2,500 people. We have in our day what is called mega churches. But are they stemming the onward march of sin and evil? It's not a criticism of them, it's just an observation. So God is counselor. He said, fear not. God is also a shepherd. That's one of his characteristics. Jesus Christ, turn with me to the Gospel of John. One up from Luke. And if you want to know how much of a shepherd Jesus Christ is, John's Gospel chapter 10 gives us a whole retinue, a whole layout as to how much of a shepherd Jesus Christ is. Chapter 10 of John's Gospel, beginning at verse 1. Verily I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's characteristic of God, Jesus Christ. God knows your name, brethren. One of the worst things to see is a child who does not listen to his parents. And you know right up that that child is going to get into a lot of trouble. I've ever been walking on the sidewalk, and here comes a mother and maybe two children, could be a father, a parent, and they're coming to a corner, and the mother sees the likely danger that that child could be in because it's heavily trafficked. And she says, "Johnny, wait for mommy." Johnny is still running toward the intersection, as it were. "Johnny, wait for me." And the child, not thinking of what danger lies ahead, is running toward the edge of the sidewalk. And in some cases, the mother might have to let go the hand of one child or run with that child to grab him back, because he would run straight across the street, thereby endangering his own life and causing her great pain and peril. He knows his own sheep by name, and he calls us by name. Do you listen to the voice of God? Or are you so bull-headed and so wise in your own eyes that no matter what God says, I want to do this. I want to buy that car. And your wife says, "Honey, I don't think we need that other debt. The car you have is not even all right." You couldn't care about what she has to say, at least at that time. So the parent, the mother or the father, runs after the child and says, "Didn't I tell you to wait?" It's a concern that many parents have. He calls his own sheep by name. The mother called Johnny's name, but he was forging ahead, and she could see it was going to be a likely problem. You need to respond when God calls your name, brother. You need to listen to the voice of God. How do you pray? Do you just get on your knees and say the Our Father and Hail Mary? You're doing your part, counting all the beads. You saying what you want to say, God give me this, and God send me this, and you know how badly I need that job. But do you, in your praying is talking to God, but the other part of that is God talking to you. Do you just rattle off what you have to say? Remember the prodigal son? "Go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm sorry, and make me a servant again." We talk to God, but God is anxious and willing and eager to speak to us, but we've got to be listening to what God has to say to us. He calls them by name and leads them out. Verse 4, "And when he puts forth his own sheep," we're talking now with God as a shepherd, because he said, "Fear not, little flock." So he knows something about sheep and tending to them. "But for his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him." They don't lead him. He's supposed to lead them. "For they know his voice." Do you know your Savior's voice? In the din and the noise of all time, do you somehow hear the voice of God? You're in school and all the kids screaming and talking and saying what they want to say. Can you, amid that confusion, hear the voice of God to you? Not that God chooses a bad time to speak to you, but you should be so tuned that when he wants to speak, you ought to be ready to listen. Verse 5. "And a stranger's voice they will not follow." How many children have gone against their parents and done foolishly, and then they have to regret if they have a good sense of conscience and understanding. "I have done foolishly." A stranger's voice they will not follow, but will flee from him. How many times have appearance told you don't go into a strange person's car, don't follow strangers, and it breaks your heart every time it happens. When you read or hear of a child, mainly girl, picks up on the internet, Facebook, some man playing he is a child, and you couldn't think that your child would be so stupid. You spend good money on this child, give him or her the best shoes and the best clothes, and to find it, your daughter climbed through a window to go with this person. You cannot understand. How would you do that? You're on the third floor, baby. A stranger's voice, they will not follow. It's always a heartbreak when a child is so stupid and stupidly defiant and would follow a stranger and not the shepherd. For they know not the voice of strangers. Verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, this chapter here in John tells us that Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. He says it in a couple of verses down. I couldn't read the whole thing in the interest of time. I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice. Are you listening? Luke chapter 15. Is it good to come here every Sabbath and listen to the voice of God? Not my voice, I'm only an instrument. In verse 4, after telling the story of the woman with the lost coin, Luke 15. What man of you, having 100 sheep, Jesus was a shepherd. And we're saying this because he said, fear not, little flock. He knows something about sheep. We are supposed to be of the fold of God. We are not goats. We are not dogs. The sheep. Which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? Again, all of the illustrations are about sheep and about God leading his people as a shepherd does his sheep. So we see God as counselor. Fear not, says he. The word of God tells us that Jesus will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. So we see God as Counselor, we see God as Shepherd, but the subject is, what pleases God most? That seems like an open-ended question. It seems as though that could be anything. Back to Luke 12. It said 31-32. Let's see what could give rise to this kind of a question. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. Oh, that's coming more to the subject. Your Father's good pleasure. What pleases God most? That's where we get that subject from. It is the Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. We spoke about a parent looking longingly in anticipating the child coming at 3 o'clock. Where is Johnny? Where is my child? I put him on the bus. I took him to school and he said he knew the way, as Clivey said he did. But here comes the time for him to come home, and where is he? We get anxious. We get nervous. Is God meaning what he says? It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What pleases God most? Making sure the sheep stay within the sheepfold. Making sure that the church is filled with people, bulging at the seams, most of them carnal, don't want to obey, don't want to do that which is right. What pleases God most? It says it here. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. As a parent looks longingly and sometimes fearfully down the street, is he coming in? Remember the prodigal son's father looking every day to see if his son is coming back? God, brethren, is over anxious that we become part of his kingdom. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what God anticipates for you. You're joining him in the family of God. That is what God is waiting on. You think you're waiting long? You're becoming fearful and frustrated. And when is this going to happen? So many people say, well, what's keeping God so long? Is he seeing what's going on in the world? He's seeing it. Let it give God great pleasure, knowing that his children will soon, and as the song said, soon and very soon, his children will be with him in his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15, the word of God tells us that Jesus Christ will turn over to the Father. I think it's about verse 24, the kingdom. So God is anxious. God is highly pleased as he anticipates and prepares. I go to prepare a place for you, not heaven. Heaven is in existence all now. I go to prepare a place, the kingdom of God, that God's children become part of his family. In reality, we are members of the family now because we've been called. And we are members of his family now by faith, by trusting God. But it pleases God to no end, if we can use that term, knowing that his family will be soon complete. All of his children will come home. His family will be established, as we said many times, Revelation 5, 9 and 10, on the earth. And we'll be all set to undertake our responsibilities in extending the family of God. The word of God says again in Isaiah, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Others who today don't know God, who will have the opportunity and the pleasure of bringing them to God. We are not on a soul-saving campaign now. We will have the opportunity of saying to them, this is the way. Walk ye in it. The evangelicals have the great idea that you need to walk up and down the street and give out tracts and tell people, give your heart to the Lord. Then if you turn around and go back in the other direction, you'll see all your tracts on the ground. When I give out the magazine, the Plain Truth, we didn't give it to everybody. Say, oh, you take one, you take one. They had to go to the rack and take one for themselves. So that they couldn't say that, oh, the people pushing the religion down my throat. And you do that and you come up and find the Sabbath is really Saturday, not Sunday. God's kingdom will be established on the earth. No, God's kingdom is built in heaven. That's their argument. Even the rap, you come to the rap, so restack it, and you see magazines on the floor in the doctor's office, or in the supermarket, thrown down. I know that some people did that intentionally because they didn't stick and stand and could stomach these people with this Blessed Truth magazine or the Good News. So to get to us, they would make havoc of the stand, throw the magazine down and make it look like a garbage heap, thereby causing the proprietors to say, just move this magazine out of here, it's thrown all over the place. No, we'll have the opportunity then of sitting calmly and explaining to people that you laughed at those people who went to church on the Sabbath. You thought they were Armstrongites? You thought they were confused and discombobulated? This is the way. Walking in it. God's plan is the redemption of the whole world. And today they spurn, they scorn, they disregard and disdain the word of God. I can't understand it, Baptist, you're Jewish. You want a Jews? And they say that derisively and in derision, like following Jews, no brethren, we're following Christ and his coming kingdom. And we'll have the opportunity when the kingdom comes and the word of God says, it is the Father's good pleasure. What pleases God most? The fact that pretty soon his children join him as he brings to the world the kind of peace that passes all understanding. When Anwar Sadat and the other president of Egypt, there have been so many of them, sat down with the president of the United States and the press tourists were having a peace conference. And then they come out after and they all hold hands and say, peace at last in Israel. And you smile and you realize that these people are fooling themselves. There will be no peace until Christ comes back. We were shaking a couple of weeks ago when Kim Jong-un was acting up. Somebody said, this president is going to land us in war. You understand how some people think? Here is this man titillating, tempting, and trying to bring about a war. But if the president of the United States or the delegate to the United Nations says, if you do that anytime soon, we are going to retaliate. Why are we looking for war? Is the question there? Why is America looking for war? When you're a kid, your parents say, if somebody hits you, you take your pencil and hit him in his eyes or something. What's a drastic method? But you would be walking to school with your pencil in hand, this guy would touch me. But when the president and the United Nations delegate said, well, if you continue doing that, we're going to withdraw support. Well, they're looking for war. Why are they attacking these people? Remember that guy in that program years ago said, what are we going over there for? Leave them to do their thing and we will do our thing. That sounds so simplistic, so easy. Something called world trade. There is reciprocity between nations. You give me your pitch comes from. And we'll give you some of our oil. You give me rice, and I'll send you tangerines. That's how it works across the seas. Reciprocity between nations. We will have the opportunity, brethren, of working with God, bringing him greater pleasure than his family is complete. We're all together with one mission in mind, to bring all mankind everywhere the wonder and the purpose of the gospel, which is the good news, which is the truth, to see people coming to understand it. Not give their heart to the Lord. That's a man-made type of a, not even a truism. Man-made run on words. And they come to understand that Jesus died that they might live. And that he rose again. Had he not risen, we would have had no salvation. You know, they don't understand that. The wonder is in the fact that Christ rose from the dead as he promised on the third day. You will have the joy of the Lord when you have the opportunity of bringing people to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so God, as counselor, telling us, fear not. God, the shepherd, I am the good shepherd, and I give my life to my sheep. The hireling runs when there are bears and wolves around, but I protect my sheep. That's what that crook stick that the shepherd has in his hand is about, that long stick with the curl at the end, so that if a sheep falls into the thicket, he can use that long stick with the crook around the neck of the sheep and pull him to safety. But God, as caring father, gets great pleasure. It is the Father's good pleasure. To give to you the kingdom. Do you anticipate the kingdom? Or is that too morbid? To get to the kingdom, you have to die. There will be people alive when Christ returns. And the orbit starts the boiler rolling and bringing all things to an end. But God is pleased when he thinks, and he knows, and he understands, and he anticipates his family being complete. It is the Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. You should stop many times, brethren, and muse on the fact that I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. I'm going to be in God's family. He tells some people about the fact that God is a family and he's building a family. Oh, come on, God is not a family. God is a Trinity, they tell you. God has really designs on the redemption of mankind, all of mankind, not some. Fear not, little flock. You're little now. You're a few now. God would tell us that you'll be billions and millions who do not understand God now. And you get frowned at them. How come they can't understand it? But the time will come when we will sit down and explain to them in easy, simple terms. And it's, that's what that means. You try telling people things now, but God really says, oh, come on, that's just your opinion. That's not what it says. What pleases God most? The fact that he's a counselor, saying, fear not. The fact that we're a little flock and he's a shepherd, that gives him pleasure. But the thing that pleases God most is the fact that he's going to give to us, share with us his kingdom, that we will be kings and priests. I remember when Mr. Armstrong said that years ago, you'll be kings and priests. Wow. I thought you'd be given wings and new shoes and fly around heaven all day. Revelation 5 says there'll be kings and priests. One lady said, how could the women going to be priests? Well, that's what God promises. We'll be priests and kings with God the Father in the kingdom of God. Let us look more aspiringly. Let's look more expectantly. Let it not be sort of a promise that seemed to have no reality to it. We'll be kings and priests in the kingdom of God, and God's kingdom is coming. That's why it says that it is the Father's great pleasure, good pleasure, to give you the kingdom. I can imagine many times you don't feel worthy of becoming part of the kingdom of God. What about the greater promise that we'll be in the very family of God? We'll be sons and daughters of God. We will reign with him on the earth. Let us continue, brethren, to anticipate God's kingdom coming. For it is God's great pleasure to give to us his kingdom, that we might share rulership, kingship, and sonship in both the Father and the Son in the kingdom of God.